We are nearing the end of our study on the Ten Commandments, and we come today to the ninth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. And it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, when you hear the way that commandment is stated, it might sound like it would be something that would be appropriate for a courtroom. But the ninth commandment includes far more than giving truthful testimony at a trial. You see, it prohibits lying or deception of any sort. Webster's dictionary defines lying as the deliberate act of deviating from the truth. And stated positively, it says, basically, always be truthful. God demands the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You say, well, why does God give us this great commandment? Well, it's a lifeguard. It's something that God has put into our lives for our protection and for our well-being, because few things in this world have caused greater harm than lying. And you know, there's an old Jewish proverb that tells about a rabbi who was of good character, and he lived in a small town. He had spent years serving the people there, and he was considered to be an honest and trustworthy man, until, that is, a stranger came to town. And for some unknown reason, to this rabbi, the newest resident of this little town begins to say horrible, untruthful things about him and to undermine his character and his credibility. And this led to a division in the community. Some people became suspicious of the rabbi, and others assumed that the things that they were hearing were true, and so they turned away from him. After a while, the man who had undermined the rabbi's character came to him and he says, "You know, I regret what I've said about you. It was unfortunate, it was unfounded, it was untrue. And I want to make it up to you. What can I do to make straight what I've made crooked?" And the rabbi said, "Well, go home, take your pillow off the bed. Go outside and open up that pillowcase and let all the feathers in that pillow fly into the wind." So the man did that. He comes back to the rabbi. He said, "I've done as you've asked." And he said, "What do I need to do now?" He said, "Now take your pillowcase and collect every feather and put it back in the case." And the man said, "Well, that's impossible." And the rabbi says, "That's exactly my point. Once lies and slander have been released, they can never be fully recovered." Now that's a prime example of bearing false witness against your neighbor. Lying causes great harm, often irreparable damage to people's lives. And probably every one of us here, at some point in our lives, have been damaged by a lie. And in all likelihood, we have damaged other people with a lie. See, lying violates the second commandment, which is, you know, love, that our second great commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Today, as we think about this issue of lying, I want to point out four reasons why God commands us not to lie. And the first is this: lying contradicts God's truthful nature. Now, truth is an attribute of God. And attributes are specific characteristics that define God. God possesses all of his attributes completely and entirely at the same time. He is all of his attributes all the time. And one of the essential attributes of God is that he is truth. God doesn't just prefer truth. God doesn't just tell the truth. God is truth, and he is never not truth. It's the same for all of his other attributes. Take his love, for example. See, God is always loving. He is never not loving. And all of his attributes are in perfect harmony. And if you think about it, God is love. See, he's whatever he is absolutely that. God is love, but God is also just. God is always just. He is never not just. God never lays down his justice to pick up love. God is perfectly loving and perfectly just. Perhaps the greatest example of that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Do you see that? God's absolute love and God's absolute justice are reconciled perfectly in Jesus. Because in Jesus, God is being absolutely loving and he's being absolutely just in dealing with our sin. And out of that truthful nature, the attribute of God, of truthfulness, comes this instruction that we be like him, that we always be truthful. In Proverbs chapter 6 and beginning in verse 16, it says there are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven things which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. That's a list of seven things that God hates. And at the top of the list, and the only one that is repeated, is lying. You see, why? Because lying is contrary to his truthful nature. And it's the primary means, a primary means by which harm is carried out in people's lives. Now, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 says that God is not a man that he should lie. Do you get the contrast there? Men lie, but God never lies. God cannot lie, Titus 1:2 tells us, and Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. Lying contradicts the truthful nature of God. Secondly, lying expresses Satan's deceitful nature. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees want to kill Jesus because he claims to be God. And so Jesus says to them in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Notice that. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The nature of Satan is that he is a liar and a deceiver. And that is his primary tool that he uses in this world. He tells lies. He deceives. Satan brought death upon Adam and Eve by deceiving them. The fall brought death upon the entire human race. The weapon of mass destruction that he uses is not an atom bomb. It's a lie. The weapon that he used to annihilate humanity was a lie. He murdered the human race with a lie. And the radiation of that blast lingers on throughout history, rendering every person who is born into this world spiritually dead and condemned already. We come into the world dead spiritually. It's the most devastating lie ever uttered. And in John chapter 8, we find Satan once again trying to bring about a murder. Only this time he's trying to murder God in human flesh. That's the heart of lying. See, it's murderous. It hurts others. It's the opposite of love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's consider some reasons why we lie. Well, first of all, we lie to avoid negative consequences. We lie to cover up our wrongdoing. We think, you know, if that truth comes out, it's not going to be good for me. You know, there was a little boy that was asked by his mom, says, "What is a lie?" And he said, "A lie is an abomination before the Lord and a very present help in the time of need." And indeed it is both, isn't it? Lying is the most often used means of getting ourselves out of trouble. We just lie about it. Remember when Sarah first heard the Lord telling Abraham that she was going to have a child in her old age? What did she do? She laughed. And then the Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And it says in Genesis chapter 20 that Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." You see, we lie to avoid negative consequences. We lie to project an illusion of ourselves. We want people to think that we're better than we actually are. And if bragging about all the things that we've accomplished isn't enough, then we could make up stuff. You know, if they know the truth about me, they'll think less of me as a person. We want people to think that we're better than we actually are. You know what that's called? That's called deception. And that's what the devil did in the garden. Do you know what he did? He disguised his true nature. He appeared to Adam and Eve as a beautiful serpent, which God has created and called good. He didn't want his true nature to be seen. And he still does that. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Another word for that is hypocrisy. Think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, lying about how much money they received for the land that they sold. They were trying to present themselves as being more generous than what they really were. And Peter confronts Ananias and he says, "It was Satan who filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit." See, lying expresses the deceptive nature of Satan. When we lie, we're being like Satan rather than being like God. We lie because we want what we want. We want to get what we want, right? We think, you know, I want that, but it sure doesn't seem like I'm going to be able to get it, so I'm going to lie in order to get what I want. I'm going to change the information to alter the outcome. Abraham lied to Abimelech, telling him that Sarah was not his wife, but was actually his sister. Why? Because he was afraid that Abimelech would kill him in order to have Sarah. He lied, and what happened? Then, as a result of that deception, God has to supernaturally intervene in this circumstance because God wants to fulfill the promise that he has made to Abraham. And Sarah is a part of that promise, that great promise. God has to intervene. You see, when we try to be sovereign, when we try to control the circumstances with our lives or however it is, what do? We just mess up everything. And we lie sometimes to punish. To remain in control. We say, I know God's sovereign, but I want to be in control. You know, and I don't like how things might play out here, so I'm going to change the information to alter the outcome, right? So we want to be in control, but boy, I'm telling you what, that's not a good thing to do. And then finally, to punish someone. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. Now, I don't have the courage to face you, but I'm going to cut you down with lies and slander. Friends, those are just some of the reasons why we lie. That's not exhaustive. Let's talk a little bit about ways we lie. We lie with direct lies. And that's when we tell deliberate, premeditated lies, such as is the case of Jacob, you know, telling his father, Isaac, who was blind, that he was really Esau in order to get for himself the family inheritance. He just blatantly, premeditatedly lied to his father. You know, many years ago, a San Diego bank hired a private detective to track down a bank robber who'd robbed their bank in order to get the money back. And the search led to Mexico. And when the investigator crossed the border, he realized that he was going to need an interpreter. And so he opened up the phone book and he hired the first interpreter that was listed. Well, many, many days later, he finally captured the robber. And he asked him through the interpreter, he says, "Where did you hide the money?" And the thief responds in Spanish. He says, "What money? I don't know what you're talking about." And so with that, the investigator pulls his pistol, sticks it in his face, and he tells the interpreter, "Tell him, if he doesn't tell me where the money is, I'm going to shoot him where he stands." And so the interpreter gives him the message, and the man responds. He says, "Señor," he said, "I have hidden the money under the fourth floorboard in the second floor men's restroom at the Palacio Hotel on Villa del Rio in La Paz." And the investigator says, "What did he say?" And the interpreter says, "He says, Señor, he is ready to die like a man." We lie to get what we want, don't we? Yeah. We lie with indirect lies. Sometimes you can arrange the facts in such a way that, while not directly lying, we allow others to believe something that's not really true. For example, when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, they brought back his distinctive coat of many colors covered with blood. And although they had dipped that coat in sheep's blood, they allowed their father to come to the conclusion that Joseph had been torn apart by wild animals. It was an indirect lie, but it was a deception designed to cover up their wrongdoing. We lie through slander and gossip. You know, slander is making false and damaging accusations against another person's reputation or character. And gossip is telling things that you've heard about people that you don't know are true as if they are true. You may have heard the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was one of the greatest Bible preachers in history. He started out, he got to start as an 18-year-old preacher boy when a formerly large church that had dwindled down to nothing hired him to preach, to teach the Bible at their church. And that church exploded with growth. And the Metropolitan Tabernacle became the largest church in history to that day with 6,000 people in attendance. In the early years of his ministry, while he was still single, a London newspaper published an unconfirmed gossip saying that he was a ladies' man and that he took advantage of young women. Then they reported that the young women would get dressed up, they would come early, sit on the front of the pew and fawn over the pastor. And then they would come up on the stage and, like Cinderella, they would leave one shoe hoping that he would come to their home. Well, friends, that never happened. But that story was falsely reported in the London newspaper, and then it was picked up by the International Newswire. This report appeared in thousands of papers across the world, even in the United States. And all of a sudden, Mr. Spurgeon is known as a womanizer. And when the church clearly demonstrated to the London paper that this story was not true, they printed a retraction. They put it on the back page, which says, "Sorry, we received inaccurate information about Mr. Spurgeon." But the International Newswire never picked up that retraction, and many people across the world thought Charles Spurgeon was a womanizer. Friends, that lie devastated him. It haunted him all of his life. He suffered deeply with depression. He said it was like fighting a mist around his face. It just never went away. Even when he became so well-known that he came to America, when the American newspapers interviewed him, the first question they asked him was about his womanizing. Slander and gossip are great evils that express Satan's deceptive nature. And friend, all you have to do is look around this world and you will see that Satan is at work in our world. What about exaggeration and embellishment? See, that's when you make things bigger than they really are, or you try to make things more exciting than they really are. That is the sin of the superlative. You know, the biggest, the greatest, the ugliest, the scariest, the worst. That's the sin of fishermen and politicians and preachers. It's a sin of salesmen and advertisers who overpromise and underdeliver. And then there's flattery. You see, flattery is condemned in Psalm 12:2. It says, those who lie with flattering lips. You see, flattery is the sin of insincere compliments. God hates that because it uses, you know, the disguise of friendship to gain an advantage over someone else. What's the difference, you say, between flattery and encouragement? What's motive? You see, encouragement is pointing out things that are true and positive to build someone up. You want them to be encouraged. But you see, flattery is falsely saying things to someone to manipulate the outcome in your favor. And then there's the breaking of promises and commitments. And you say, what's that all about? It's just when you say you're going to do something and you don't. See, that's a form of a lie. That's just not true. Sometimes we do that with God as well. We call it foxhole religion. You know, when you promise that you're going to serve God faithfully, if he'll get you out of the mess that you're in, and then when you're out of the mess, you don't. Or when you come to a service and you get emotional and you make a decision and you say you're going to serve the Lord and you don't afterwards. Ecclesiastes 5 says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and to break it. You see, in all of these ways, lying expresses the deceptive nature of Satan. Satan is a liar. And when you lie, you are being like Satan. Third, lying corrupts life's operating system. And this is kind of an analogy maybe. See, in our day of technology, we're familiar with the idea of an operating system, OS for short. We hear about, you know, the Windows or Apple or Android operating systems. The operating system is an essential component. It runs your computer, your laptop, your phone, whatever it is. It manages your hardware and your software. You know what? It's the thing that communicates. It allows all the components to work together. But when your operating system gets corrupted, that means that the foundational information that has been placed there has been either changed or been added to or taken away, rearranged in some way. And what happens when that information gets altered? Well, everything begins to crash. Everything begins to fall apart. It doesn't work like it's supposed to. And you see, and the same thing is true in the realm in which we live. You see, God has given us a foundational operating system in life. It's called truth. Truth is how things are supposed to work, the way things are made or designed by God to work. And truth is what makes everything in life function the way it's supposed to. But see what lying does? Lying corrupts life's operating system. Lying rearranges information. Lying removes information. Lying adds false information, and it destroys the operating system in which you are operating. It comes crashing down in life. Let's think about the nature of this corruption a little bit. So we've already seen this emanates from Satan. Remember John 8:44, that where whenever he speaks, that is Satan, he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, Satan is the original hacker. He introduced the first virus into the system. He caused the whole operating system to go awry. And because of that, the system has been stuttering and locking up and crashing ever since. And he's still at work through the internet of his demons, introducing false information, taking away information into the networks of life and into individual systems. It enables other sin. Lies, see, are what we use to cover up our sin. Lying is what keeps us going, what allows us to continue to sin. Lies enable us to continue to that adulterous affair. Lying enables us to keep drinking, to keep using drugs, to keep gambling, to be involved in embezzlement. I mean, whatever it is, we cover it up. You see, when it comes to sin, men love darkness rather than light. And lying is the veil that we draw across our lives so that we can continue in our sin. Lying escalates. More lying. Have you ever noticed that once you tell a lie, that you have to tell more lies to cover up the existing lie? Lying enslaves society. Friends, there has been a hostile takeover of the foundational operating system of society. For example, there is one true God, Yahweh Elohim, but many false systems have already been introduced. Let's say there are other gods. False religion has been introduced into our system. That one true God is the one who created the world in 6 days. But there's a false system that has been introduced, and it says that we evolved, that we came out of nothing, from the slime. Life is sacred. Life is a precious gift that God has given us, but that system has been corrupted by a deceptive system called abortion. God created marriage to be between one man and one woman for a lifetime, but that system has been corrupted by a system called same-sex marriage. God created man male and female, but that truth has been corrupted by the insane lie that there are many genders, that it's fluid, and there are many other systems, you see, that have been corrupted. All the systems of life have been corrupted by the introduction of these lies and falsehoods. And lying enslaves society. I think that's where I was. Okay. And it erodes relationships. I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? That lying erodes relationships in families and friends and businesses and schools and churches. It results in fighting, feuding, hostility, bitterness, unforgiveness, division, divorce, murder, and others. It ensures judgment. Proverbs 19:9 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish." You believe that? I mean, we see that scripture, but I'm not really sure that's true. Liar, liar, pants on fire, nose longer than a telephone wire. You know what? The book of Revelation tells us this more than pants are going to be on fire. It says in Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that's the destiny of all liars. Wine corrupts life's foundational operating system in a myriad of ways, and it is always destructive. And finally, that comes to this. You see, lying calls for a changed nature. Now, this is the truth that we have been seeing over and over again in this study. The law, God's commandments, shows us our sin. It shows us how we over and over fail to live up to God's standard of righteousness. That's its purpose. It shows us God's perfection, God's righteousness, and it shows us that we are nowhere near that. And it shows us that now, because of that, we need a righteousness we don't have. We need Jesus Christ to give us his righteousness, to change us on the inside, to change our nature so that we can live like God. Because think about this. Lying is the nature of Satan. Truth-telling is the nature of God. Now, which nature do you have? And that's what God's showing you. If you don't have his nature, you need his nature. You need Jesus Christ. Friends, overcoming sin is a great challenge. But let me tell you this. The hardest truth that you will ever tell, the hardest truth you will ever tell, is the truth about yourself. And remember, we lie to get out of trouble. We lie to get what we want. We lie to make ourselves look better. We lie to keep control of our lives, right? And we lie to ourselves so that we can have those things as well. Overcoming any sin begins with confession. Confession is agreeing with God about our true condition. And you see, what God is doing is he's showing us through his law our true condition. And we have to agree with him, and we have to tell the truth about ourselves. And when we tell the truth about ourselves, then we can say, God, I need you. I need you. Is it painful? Yes, you bet. Is it scary? Of course. Is it easy? No way. But when you face the truth about yourself, then you're at a place where you can have a changed nature, a nature that God will give to you. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is truth. That's one of his attributes. He is absolutely truth. He is truth all the time. There is never a time when he is not truth. He is truth, and that is his nature. And when you put your faith in him, you know what he does? He gives you his attribute of truth. You carry it with you. And it brings freedom. Freedom. But it's only when you're willing to tell the truth about yourself that you can really be set free. So some of you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. Now let me just a moment to talk to those of you who are believers. Because if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you have received the nature, the very character of Christ through the Holy Spirit. He lives and dwells in you. And I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul tells us when we are confronted with these things. He says this. I missed a verse there. I'm going to go back one. Listen very carefully. He says, in reference to your former manner of life, remember that? When you were a liar, when you had the nature of Satan, in your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. In other words, see, you're a part of that whole system that's been corrupted. You are a part of it, fully and completely. And then what does he say? What do we do? And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. Notice that there's the new self. That's that new nature of Christ, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Friend, you have that new nature. And what he's saying is, listen, you need to remember that. You need to recognize that is now your nature. And so what do? Therefore, we lay aside speaking falsehood and we speak truth, each one to you, of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. See, because you've got that new nature. Now, you can lay aside that old way of living and you can pick up a new way of living, and that is to speak the truth. And one of the things that we do as Christians is when God brings these things to our attention, we realize, you know, boy, I've been guilty of lying. I've been guilty of, you know, deception. Some of these things, Lord, I realize I've done it. What do? We confess. We acknowledge that, God, yeah, I failed there. And when we do that, God forgives us and cleanses us. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to wash over us with his word. His word's like water. It washes us. It cleanses us. It makes us clean. And as we hear his word, we respond in faith, and God cleanses us. God wants a clean church that he can use, a truthful church that'll speak his truth to the world. And there's some of you that need to have that nature of Christ in your life. If you'll call upon him today, if you'll say, if you're just in faith, I believe you are truth and I want you in my life, he will come into your life. He'll change your nature and give you eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the washing of your word. Thank you for the truth that you have given to us today. And Lord, we realize that truth is not always easy to receive, that it often goes contrary to our natures. Lord, we want to even lie to ourselves about where we are. But God, I pray you'd help us to see that truth. We pray your Holy Spirit would make it clean, pure, clean, clearer to us that where we are. And help us now, Lord, to respond to you. Take this moment as a believer. Take this moment just to acknowledge to God the areas that he's brought to your attention. Just tell him about it quietly in your own heart right now. God, I want to lay aside that. I want your forgiveness. I want your cleansing. I want to speak truth, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. For those of you who say, I've never really made that step in my life to trust Jesus. Today, for whatever reason, I can see that I need him. You know what he says? He says, call upon me. Just say to him, God, save me. That's what he's looking for in your heart. I realize my sin. I realize my need of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I believe he's victorious over that. And I want to have his life indwelling me. Save me today. If that's your heart, God hears. He will respond. Father, help us all now to respond to you in a way that you would please you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to have our hymn of invitation. And as we sing this morning, this is your opportunity to respond to God who has spoken through his word. I don't know what that means for you, but I want to especially encourage you, if you have trusted Jesus Christ this morning, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you share that with us? Would you help us to rejoice with you in that new life that you have in him? I'm going to be right here at the front. I would love for you to come and talk with me. This will be your time. Maybe there's another need. Maybe there's something else that's just on your heart and it hasn't anything to do with what we've talked about today. Maybe you just need to come and get on your knees before the Lord today. The altar is open. Maybe you need to be a part of the family of Five Forks. Maybe this is where God wants you to serve and grow. We invite you to come. Whatever it is, you respond as God leads.